We're going to look this morning to the book of Job again. And if you've started following our chronological Bible reading schedule for this year, then you got to read through the book of Job, hopefully. Last week we talked some, and I shared with you just really some devotional thoughts that I had from the book of Job, chapter number 1. And I want to look back there this morning to chapter number 2 and share with you some things. Probably many of you, maybe not all of you, but many of you would know the story here of Job in the Bible, how there was a godly man, a spiritually mature man, an upright man, a just man, the Bible says. Someone that feared God and hated evil. His love for God was never in doubt. The Lord knew, here's a man that loves me. Here's a man that is trying to lead his family in the right way. We talked some last week about the example that he set for his children. And we said Job was a man of personal integrity, and then he had a powerful testimony. And I encourage you last week to, before your children are gone, before your children are gone, take time to listen to them, tell them about the Lord, touch them with love, and pray for them. Many of you, though, know the story of Job and how Satan came into the presence of God. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan came wanting to make some accusations to say that surely the only reason why Job loves you like he does is because you have such a hedge of protection about him. If you took that hedge away, I'm sure that Job would not love you like he does. And God decided to allow something to really test and prove Job's faithfulness to God and his love for God. And so some trials came into his life. They were attacks of Satan, but God allowed them. And this was going to prove Job. And through those trials, Job did remain faithful. And he did not get angry with God. We read that. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. After the first several trials came, Satan again says, yeah, but I didn't get to touch his body. And now God says, well, you can't kill him, but you can make him sick. You can do some things in physical way. And Job became very sick in chapter 2. Boils all over his body. It says down in verse number 9, though, that when this happened, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Someone that doesn't trust God. Someone that doesn't want to follow God. He says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And Job was a man of integrity, and Job was a man who trusted God and followed God, and that's a challenge to us. To maintain that good attitude and trust in the Lord no matter what trials come our way. But as we look on in chapter 2, what begins to happen is that Job really begins to grieve over some things. And then he has some three friends that kind of come on the scene. And when Job is maybe in a spot outside the city because of his sickness, and I don't know exactly what this was. I know that in some places in the world today, and sometimes through Bible times, when people had the disease of leprosy, they were sent off into colonies. They were sent away from the city. They could not live with the other people. They didn't want them infecting other people. But here we see Job with this awful disease that he has, and he's outside the city. He's maybe in one of these areas of where just the sick people were. But he's mourning, and his friends come nearby, and friends begin to converse with him some. And sadly, these friends became miserable comforters to him in a way. They became very judgmental. One of those that we read about, I want to point out maybe here, is actually in chapter 4, a friend named Eliphaz. A friend named Eliphaz. Eliphaz was not at all the kind of friend or Christian that I would want any one of us to be. Eliphaz was somebody who was really quick to judge this friend. He was quick to judge Job. He was sure that, Job must have sinned. Job must have done wrong, and so God was punishing him. Now, we get to read about it in hindsight. That's not true at all, is it? Job had done nothing wrong. Job had done nothing sin. God wasn't in some way chastising Job or correcting Job for his wrong. This was a test where God was actually going to try to prove Job's faithfulness to the Lord and his love for the Lord. and really try to put down Satan and his accusations and prove that Job loved him. But here's this friend Eliphaz, and he's saying all kinds of things as we read on. But chapter 4, verses 3 to 5 was what really I took notice of. Chapter 4 and verse 3. Eliphaz, speaking to Job, says this: "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble hands." In other words, Job had been somebody that, as a godly man, an upright man, a spiritually mature man, he had helped many other people along the way. I don't know what kind of a leader Job was in that society, but Job was such a godly man that he encouraged others. And when other people went through times of grieving and sorrow and difficulty and trials in their life, Job was the kind of man that came along and he actually encouraged them. And he helped them. He helped them to trust God. He helped them to keep on believing in God and following God and so on. He strengthened them. When they were weak, he strengthened them. But look at the accusation of Eliphaz, verse 5. He says, "But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled." Eliphaz is almost, in a way, with his judgmental attitude, making fun of him or mocking him. You know, you used to be able to encourage everybody else and strengthen everybody else and help everybody else. But now when a trouble comes into your life, look, you're falling apart. You're not even going to make it. And I see in Eliphaz just an attitude that is very judgmental. Eliphaz is a very dogmatic type person, sure that he's right. Sure that, you know, Job has sinned and God is judging you for this. I've met people like that, and sometimes they're difficult people to be around. People that are so dogmatic and can be so accusatory that they know everything. And here this man thought, "I know why you're being punished by God, Job. It's because of your sin." You know what? When you've got a friend or another Christian that's going through a trial in your life, in their life, they don't need that. They don't need that, do they? They need our prayer. They need genuine support. They need encouragement, if there's anything we can do to encourage them. But they need help and prayer. They don't need judgment. They just need you to be there, that if they ever need anything, you're there. You're there for them. You know, it may be true that Job had helped others and now was struggling some himself. His attitude started to wane. He got discouraged. But why am I suffering like this? You know what? Many godly and good Christians have at times wondered, why in the world do I have to go through this? Why am I suffering? Why do I go through this trial? Why do I do this? When I love you, God, and I'm trying to live for you, and I'm trying to serve you, but I'm going through this. But along comes this friend in Job's misery and in Job's difficult time, in Job's time of trial. And he comes with an attitude of judgment and accusation. Eliphaz was cruel and judgmental in his words and in his actions, really not knowing the truth. Eliphaz wasn't God. If he was God, he would have known that this was a God-allowed, God-ordained trial that Job was going through. And it was because Job was such a good and godly man. But yet Eliphaz was sure, "Job, you've sinned and God's judging you." We shouldn't have that kind of an attitude. Eliphaz was a proud man, a dogmatic, sure of himself that he was always right. Listen, let's not make ourselves the judge of those that are going through trials. Amen? Let's look back to Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. That's one thought from my devotions, and here's another simple thought. Job chapter 3 and verse number 11. In a time when Job's emotions are starting to maybe get the better of him, and he is despairing and he is getting discouraged, why am I suffering like this? Why am I going through this? Look what it says, Job chapter 3 and verse 11. "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" Look at verse 13. He says, "For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, and then I'd been at rest." I've been at rest. Job was here, and in his humanity and in his emotions, he's starting to think, man, maybe it would have been better if I would never have been born. But now here I am, and I'm going through this trial, and I'm suffering. You know, I had all my children die last week. I lost all my wealth last week. Everything I had fell apart. Now I'm sick. I'm pushed outside the city. I've got my own wife who's saying, why don't you just curse God and die? I've got friends starting to make accusations. And he's maybe wondering, boy, maybe I'd be better off if I was just dead. Despair was making him think that. Can I tell you something? Those thoughts never come from God. If you've ever had those thoughts, they didn't come from God. God never thinks, oh, you'd be better off dead. God loves you and God cares about you deeply and intimately. And don't you ever believe the lie of the devil when he tries to whisper in your ear and make you think thoughts of, boy, my life isn't worth living. Or maybe it'd be better off if I was never born. Or maybe it'd be better off if I was dead. Or nobody loves me. Does God care about me? Don't believe those lies of the devil. But here we see Job getting discouraged. I want you to look with me down to verse number 20. Job chapter 3, verse 20 to 26. It says, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery? How is it that light can be given to people that are in misery? You know where light's going to come from? People in misery and depressed and to trials and discouragement. Light's going to come from you continuing to walk with the Lord. Walk in the light of the Lord. Walk in the light of God's Word. That's where it's going to come from. Don't let yourself just wallow in discouragement and trials and depression and think, oh, I can't go to church. I can't read my Bible. Hey, that's when you need it more than ever. When you're going through a trial and you need light, when you're walking in darkness and you need light, walk in the light of God's Word. Walk in the light of Christ. Walk in fellowship with Him. Stay in church. Stay in God's Word. Don't forsake it there or set it aside because I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I'm walking through a valley in my life. He says there, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death. He's being very honest about his feelings of even thinking, boy, I wish I could die. Which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures. Which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid? Your way is never hid from God. Even if you seemingly don't see the way ahead. It says, and whom God hath hedged in. For my sign, what's my, oh. What am I going to do? Oh, I've got so many troubles. Oh, life is so hard. Oh, I'm not sure if anybody cares about me. Oh, has God, that's what sighing is. When we start sighing in our trouble, then we despair because of the trials of life. My sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like waters. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Do you know that in the midst of trials, God can give you that rest? Like that first song, the song the choir sang earlier this morning. Trusting, sweetly, sweetly, trusting, resting. Messed up the words, but resting in my Savior's promise. That's what God wants for His people. God doesn't want you through difficulties and trials of life having to despair and be discouraged and groan and mutter and despair and sigh and complain against God. He wants you just to rest in Him and trust in Him. Keep on walking in the light. Walk in the light of God's Word. Walk in fellowship with Him. Learn to just rest quietly and trust the Lord. Turn with me over to Psalm 37, if you would. Psalm chapter 37. And we'll look there at verse 5, I think it is. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 5 and 6. Psalm 37, verse 5 and 6. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. You know, this is what Job really needed to do here. If he could, he needed the advice of the psalmist in the day in which he was walking. Because he was beginning to despair, he was beginning to sigh, he was beginning to get discouraged about the trials he was going through. And starting to wonder, I wish I maybe was never born. Maybe think, oh, I'd be better off if I was dead. At least I wouldn't be going through this trouble right now. He needed the advice of the psalmist to simply, I'm going to commit my way unto the Lord. I'm going to trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He'll bring this to pass, or he'll bring me through this, or he'll bring me into what he wants. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to commit my way unto him. And we've got to learn to trust the Lord. No matter what path you're walking in life, no matter what trials you may be going through, no matter what things you have, those whispers in your ear that try to discourage you, trust the Lord, commit your way unto him. In verse 6, the psalmist talked about how the Lord can bring forth thy righteousness. You know, he can make it known, your righteousness. The psalmist sometimes got to thinking here in Psalm 37 that, you know, do those that don't know God, do they have it better than me? Are my enemies doing well? And here I am, God's child, and my righteousness, is it not being rewarded by God? Why am I suffering, or why am I being attacked? And Job was wondering that. Why am I walking through this trial when I've tried to love God and live for God? I've hated the things God hates. I've loved the thing God's loved. I've tried to walk uprightly and be a just man. But here I am, righteous, and seemingly is God forsaking me? The psalmist promises here that God, he's going to remember your righteousness. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light. Remember Job's friend Eliphaz? He's very accusatory. He's if we read on, it's because, Job, you've sinned and God is judging you. God is chastising you. God is punishing you. That wasn't true at all. Job needed to have that trust in God that said, you know what, God's going to reward my righteousness if I just stay faithful to him. If I commit my way unto the Lord and I continue to walk righteously and I walk in the light, God will bring it to pass. God will take me in the right way. God will show to this accusatory friend that, no, it's not God judging me. My heart is right before God. And for those of you that know the end of the story, the end of the book of Job, that is what happened. God, in the end of the story, did reward Job, and God did return to him all that he had of his wealth and double. He did return to him and allow him and his wife to have 10 more children born unto them. That was a blessing to their home. He gave him his health back. You see, Job was a righteous man. And for a time, though, he was entering into despair and discouragement, depression. He was having accusatory friends that were saying it's because you're a sinner and God's judging you. Those whispers in his ear were maybe making him discouraged. But what he needed to do and what we need to do is commit our way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Turn with me over to the book of Lamentations, if you would. The book of Lamentations. How is light going to be given to those that are maybe in misery, or maybe those that are walking through the valley of the shadow of death? How is light going to come to those that are maybe stumbling along in the darkness and maybe unsure what's next in my life, or why am I going through this trial? Why have I tried to live righteous and yet I'm having a time of suffering in my life? Why have I gotten all excited about living for Christ and my life is better than it's ever been before and now my family thinks I'm crazy or nuts? Why am I living for God and I'm having this reversal or this health concern? Or all kinds of things can enter our mind. How is light going to be given to those that are in misery? Well, keep walking with the Lord and walk in the light of the Lord. Walk in fellowship with him. Look at me for just a second, and then we'll read in Lamentations. I believe with all my heart that we need to be still. Right? Like the psalmist said in another place, be still and know that I am God. There was a song that played in the van this morning when I was picking people up for church. Be still and know that he is God. Be still And that's what we have to do. That's God's advice to us. But you know what our tendency is? Oh, I'm going to start worrying. I'm going to sigh. I'm going to complain. I'm going to grumble. I'm going to try to figure out why in the world is this happening to me. And God just says, be still. Be still. Know that I'm God. Know, Job, that I've not forsaken you. Know, Mary, that I still love you. Know, Peter, that I care about you. Know, David, that I love you, and I'm going to reward your righteousness. It may seem like the other people have it good right now, and some people may think you're the bad guy. I'm going to prove what your character is, what your heart is. I'm going to reward your righteousness. Job, don't listen to what Eliphaz has to say. I will reward your righteousness. I'll bring your righteousness into the light. I'll show that you are a godly man. Yes, you're walking through this trial, but this is not the end. Be still. Be still. What should we do? Be still. Be still in your times of misery and sorrow. Be still in your times of grief and trials. Be still. God can and God will in time give life to those bitter in their soul. God can and God will give light to those whose ways are seemingly in darkness if we will rest in the Lord and quietly wait. If we will rest in the Lord and quietly wait. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 18. You're there before me. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 18. It says, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. It's kind of a point like Job was starting to get to. Man, now I'm in misery. Now I've got friends accusing me. I'm going through this trial and I don't know why I thought I was living righteous. And is God judging me or why is this happening? Lamentation says, my strength was failing. My hope was perished. You know, I'm almost getting to a point of being ready to give up, right? To quit. To wish I didn't even live. He says, remembering mine affliction, my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul, verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. But notice verse 21. This is where the change occurs. This is where everything changes for Jeremiah. Jeremiah, another man in the Bible who he's known as the weeping prophet. His life was not easy. His ministry was not easy. People really didn't listen to us preaching at all. Nobody ever liked what he had to say. Maybe he could start to wonder, am I doing the right thing? Does God even care about me? Am I just... But he says this. This I recall to my mind. Lamentations 3:21. Notice this. This I recall to my mind. I bring back to my mind. I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that what? That wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. With whatever it is you're going through in your life, you need to be still and know that he is God. You need to commit your way unto the Lord and trust also in him. Trust that he will bring it to pass, or he will bring you through it. He will help you. If you're righteous and he's not, it's not some punishment in your life, you know, some chastisement where he's trying to correct us or draw us close to him, change us to be more like him, then realize that he knows my heart, he knows my righteousness, and he will reward that. He'll reveal that one day.
I may not understand all the reasons why I go through this trial or why you go through that trial, but God knows the reasons, and it's going to be enough for you just to trust Him and commit your way unto the Lord.
Learn to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. The Lord is good, verse 25 said, unto them that wait for Him. Wait for Him. Verse 26, it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know what waiting takes? Patience. But you know how else God tells us to wait? Quietly. Quietly doesn't mean... It doesn't mean, you know, somebody asks you, how are you doing? Are you having a good day? You wouldn't believe what I'm going through. I'm having such a hard time. I don't know what God's doing to me. My life is just so difficult. None of my family likes me. God is just so hard on me. The devil's just making life so hard. That's not quietly waiting for the salvation of the Lord. You know, God doesn't want us to be in that place where we live in misery and sighing, and it becomes groaning and complaining against God or bitterness against God. God wants us to hope and wait patiently and wait quietly, trusting Him, trusting Him. Job would have been best off not listening to those friends that made their accusations. Not listening to those own whispers within his own heart and mind and soul that tried to tell him, I wish I was dead. I wish I was never born. We've got to keep trusting the Lord. You've got to keep your hope in Him. And we've got to learn to rest in the Lord. And quietly wait. Resting in the Lord is the whole idea of, I'm not going to be so busy trying to figure everything out. I'm not going to be, I'm just going to rest in the Lord. This feels so good to me on a Sunday night when I get home and I've been standing all day. You know what? And you know what? It feels good in life. When you're going through trials, just sit down and rest. But too often we're busy sighing, or we're busy grumbling, or we're busy complaining, or we're busy worrying. What does the Bible tell us in Philippians? Be careful for nothing. Be full of care over nothing. Be anxious, in other words, over nothing. Don't fret and worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by supplication and prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. As you go through trials or difficulties, we've got to learn to be still and know that He's God. Rest in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord to bring you through it, or to reveal what it is He's trying to accomplish, to reward your righteousness, to teach you what He wants to teach you. I mean, whatever it is, just commit your way to the Lord. Trust the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And do so patiently. And do so quietly. Without grumbling. Without complaining. And God would be so thrilled if Christians wouldn't grumble and complain. If Christians would actually live like, I trust you, God. I'm gonna trust you to see me through this. Whatever it is you're going to go through as a teenager, as a young adult, as an older person, whatever you're going through now, or whatever you're going to go through maybe in the coming months, we've got to learn to trust the Lord and rest in Him. Wait patiently and wait quietly. Wait quietly.